I'm going to read it. From whom, referring to Christ now, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Now, this is the church in the ideal. This is what it is in Christ and should be in experience, should be experientially. Now, when he says that it's fitly joined together, he does not mean that it is so in experience, for in the very verse before this and the verses before this, he begs us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in the very preceding verse, he says that speaking the truth in love, we may grow, we should grow up into Christ in all things, Christ who is the head. So we must see this now in verse 16 as the ideal church. In the second chapter, in the 21st verse, he uses the same phrase, fitly joined together, only there it's translated fitly framed together. And I suppose the English translators have done this because in chapter 2, he pictures the church of today as a temple, while here he pictures it as a body, living, functioning. Now, surely it's a sad spectacle that we have before us today as we look about us and see the church far from fitly joined together. It's not as a temple, it's not fitly framed together. I some time ago wrote an article on the temple of God from this second chapter in the 21st verse of Ephesians. And we have a tape on that now, by the way. It's entitled The Temple of God, showing what the temple of God is in Christ and what it should be to correspond with its position in Christ. This tape you can have for 2.5. If any of you have tape recorders and would like this taped message, just ask for the tape, The Temple of God, and include a check for $2.50, and we'll be happy to send it to you without delay. Now here he views the church as a body, Christ as its head. And that's one of the first lessons we should learn about the church of today. It is not an organization. The local assemblies are very scripturally organizations. For even an organism, a body, is organized. The nose does all the smelling, the eye does all the seeing, and so on. But the church, the overall church, the invisible, the true church, is not an organization. It is an organism. It is a living body of which Christ is the head. But oh, sad to say, even the true church today, that is the body of true believers, is not fitly joined together. In the state of Pennsylvania alone, there are more than 200 denominations, all of which name the name of Christ and claim to be founded on the Word of God. In the United States, there are well over 400. Imagine, with all their various requirements for entrance, all their various baptisms, and so on. Ah, the church is far from fitly joined together. And we would do well, dear Christian friends, to pray that the walls of denominationalism and sectarianism which divide the church may soon be broken down. It may well be that God is going to allow the scourge of communism or some other scourge to bring persecution, and then we'll soon be one. Then we'll forget all our walls of separation and will enjoy a greater oneness than we have for centuries of time. But we ought to be one. We ought to be fitly joined together, a harmonious whole. Now, he goes on in this verse. He says the body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That is to say, each joint supplies that which makes the body hold and work together. I wish you'd notice especially that word supplieth. Why, today it seems that the various parts of the body are working in opposition to one another. Here you have them working for each other, and that's as it should be in any normal body. Wouldn't it be strange if I should want to saw a piece of wood and find that my one hand will work toward that objective, but the other one works against it, and one hand should try to stop the other? Wouldn't it be strange if wanting to walk, we'll say, to the drugstore or to the hardware store, I should find that my one foot or my one limb would work in opposition to the other? And yet that actually is what is happening among the Bible-believing Christians of today. My beloved brethren, these things ought not to be. And this lack of harmony is not only found between the denominations, it's found within groups of believers, whatever they may call themselves, whatever their name might be. How we ought to ask God to help us in this, how we ought to search our hearts and souls about this, that we might indeed be fitly joined together, and that each joint might supply, that each part of the body might supply that which is needed for the good of the whole. Then he goes on, every joint supplieth, or that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That is, each part makes its proportionate contribution. Oh, how great the failure has been here. Some have done more than their part, and some have not begun to do their part, so that the body does not work effectually. Here, if you please, we find ourselves in the most critical circumstances, in terrible crises, one after another in the world, but the church, which should prove the greatest help of all, is weak and divided. But what kind of unity should we have? Somebody says, oh, let's go back to the way it was in the Dark Ages. There should be one head on earth and one organization and everybody subject to it. Oh, that's not what is taught here. Ah, no. Every single part of the body contributes its proportionate part. And the whole works together under one head, namely the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now then, it is in this way, he says, that the body is built up and made strong and caused to grow. He says it's by that which every joint supplieth, and the proportionate contribution by every part that the body maketh increase of itself and builds up itself. And he adds the words, in love. It does all of this in love. It is only as the members of the body of Christ work together because they truly love each other that there will be anything like true unity in the body of Christ. And my dear friends, there is a tremendous difference between unity and union. Ah, you can have dictatorship even in the church. The whole church could be under one head on earth. That would be dictatorship, for no human being is right in everything. And all of us have to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church. And we must do this in love. How much the scriptures have to say about this. And as I say, how in our present state we ought to search our hearts and search the scriptures and ask God for help in this. Do you remember the words of Paul in the last verses of Romans, the 16th chapter and the 17th verse? He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." That's the doctrine of the one body, our oneness in Christ. Now he says, "Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Keep out of their way. Let them make trouble for themselves, but don't you have a part in it." And only one page over in the first chapter of his letter to the Corinthians, again he exhorts us in the 10th verse, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Notice again that he does not ask us all to be subject to one head here on earth, but he asks us all together to seek to have the mind of Christ, the same mind and the same judgment. And he asks us this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what he wrote to the Philippians in the Philippians, the first chapter and the 17th verse? "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ," the good news of Christ, that all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, are reconciled to God in one body by the cross. Now he says, "Let your conduct agree to this. Let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Ah, this is not mere subjection. This is not mere obedience to their bishops and rulers there at Philippians. No, he asked them all to seek to understand each other, all to stand fast together in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In fact, he goes on in the second chapter, the second verse, "Fulfill ye my joy. Be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let this mind be in you," he says in verse 5, "which was also in Christ Jesus." Then he tells how Christ humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Yes, indeed, the epistles of Paul have a great deal to say about spontaneous unity and harmony in the body of Christ. Not subjection to some earthly headquarters or some earthly head, but agreement together out of sheer love to Christ. Now that's what he means when in the fourth chapter he speaks about endeavoring. He exhorts us to endeavor, to keep, to observe, to maintain the unity that the Spirit has made in the bond of peace. As far as God is concerned, we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. And in Ephesians 2:16 that we've all been reconciled to God, that is, all believers have been reconciled to God in one body by the cross. We are one body in Him. Ah, but actually, in our experience, in our conduct and behavior, we are far from one united body. There is not the love that there ought to be. There is not the forbearance and understanding that there ought to be. Now then, that's why he exhorts us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that as it is positionally in Christ, so it may be practically and experientially, the members of the body all fitly joined together and making itself strong, building itself up in love. Ah, somebody says, that's all fine, but isn't that rather ethereal and mystical? Isn't that rather too idealistic? How can it be brought about? It is certain, because of the imperfections and limitations and failures in the members of the body here on earth, that this never will be fully achieved. But that doesn't change the fact that it is a goal that we, in our own relationships with the other members of the body, should seek to attain to by grace through faith. Now, in this same chapter, we just passed the portion, but I want to go back to it again for just a moment. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verses 4-6, we have the doctrinal basis for this unity. Paul says you ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is one body, only one body. We are all members of the body of Christ if we're trusting Him as our Savior. There is no other body. We may call ourselves by denominational names, but God does not recognize these denominations, not at all. He only recognizes one body. And it is the first step toward unity when we recognize that there is only one body. When I, whatever I may be, will recognize true believers among the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and the Lutherans as one with me. When I begin to recognize that there is only one body made up of believers in and out of all denominations, I have taken the first step toward creating unity among us. And then he goes on, there's only one Spirit who works in us all. We're called in only one hope of our calling. There's only one Lord, one faith. That's the great message delivered by the Apostle Paul. One baptism, that by which the Holy Spirit makes us all members of the body of Christ. He says by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. There's only that one baptism. And all the various water ceremonies which men are demanding for entrance into their denominations are no more part of God's message for today than are the offerings of sacrifices. We have several books on this, one book especially, Water Baptism. Is it included in God's program for today? Why don't you write for it? We'll be happy to send it to you absolutely free of charge. Just ask us for the book on baptism. One thing is sure, let me repeat it again. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle who wrote the church epistles, the Apostle who writes about the body of Christ, the Apostle of grace, the Apostle of this dispensation, says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that by one Spirit, all believers are baptized into one body, and here in Ephesians 4 he says there's only one baptism. You can't add water to that. It's the baptism which God, by which God makes us one with Christ, that he's speaking about here. There can be no other. Then he says there's only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we must recognize this sevenfold basis for unity if we're ever going to begin to have unity among the members of the body of Christ. Now, do you remember the little poem He called me heretic, a thing to flout. He drew a circle and he put me out. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and we took him in. Now, should I be speaking to some of our dear denominational friends, I'm not in any way attacking you. I certainly don't mean to offend you in any way, but just answer me this question in your own heart. Isn't this true? That if because I don't belong to your denomination, you don't consider me one with you in Christ, is not my horizon greater when I say that if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, I do consider you one with me in Christ, though you belong to your particular denomination? I thank God for the great truth of the one body, how it enlarges our view, how it makes possible greater fellowship than we ever otherwise could have. Now then, this is the doctrinal basis for unity. And we must see it if we're ever going to enjoy the unity. But then come the practical means. In the verses preceding Ephesians 4:3, the first two verses, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now these are the practical means. Until we come in the unity of the faith, of which verse 13 speaks, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, realizing that there is only one body and one baptism, one Lord and one faith, and so on. We should show true lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing our fellow members in the body in love, and so do our part to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.